15. We're continuing tonight with our series on personal evangelism. It's been a couple of weeks since we were involved in this series. We took a break over the holidays and did some other things. But tonight, we're right back into it. And let me just say that as I'm getting started here, that this coming Saturday morning is our class, our discussion group for the personal evangelism class, those that are taking it for institute credit, those who are auditing it. Let me just remind you, I sent out an email today to folks in the class just giving some reminders. But I do have a couple of new memory verses for you tonight. You can pick these up on the back table, verses that we want to continue memorizing as we work our way through the gospel presentation. Matthew 1:23, this is an important verse because it clearly identifies who is Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us, a verse that we often use around the Christmas season, but a very good one for gospel witness. And then James 2:19. Which talks about different kinds of faith, belief. The devils believe and tremble, but obviously they're not going to heaven. And so these are some verses that we want to be working on. I also have one other assignment that I wanted to tell folks in the class about this evening. Take a moment and mention it. And that is that I would like you to take some time between now and Saturday to write out your personal testimony. A couple of weeks ago, we had a lesson about our personal testimony, and I even gave an example testimony. So if you go back in your notes, you'll find there some instructions about how to share your testimony. But I'd like you to take the time to write it out, just on a piece of paper. It does not have to be long. In fact, I would ask you to make it short, just a paragraph, maybe about 100 words, but somewhere in that neighborhood. But write it out and bring it with you to class on Saturday, because we're going to do some things with those testimonies. Remember the three components of a good testimony: before I came to Christ, when I came to Christ, after I came to Christ. And go back in your notes on the lesson of getting to the gospel. This was lesson number 13, and you'll find the information there about developing your testimony. If you haven't worked on that yet, I would like to ask you to do that for Saturday's class. All right, so for tonight, we're going right back into the presentation of the gospel, and our point for this evening, the second point in the gospel outline, the penalty of sin. Let me just show you again the outline where we have been so far, what we've covered up to this point. We've talked about the introduction, which I have been calling getting to the gospel, okay? That's the introduction. How to start a conversation, what to do to turn that conversation to the gospel, how to share your testimony, all of that was included in the introduction, getting to the gospel. Then we've talked about using some key diagnostic questions, using some questions for us to be able to identify a little bit better where that person is coming from in the area of faith. Then we move into the gospel presentation. And we talk about the need for the gospel, first of all, and the problem of sin. And that was our lesson last time. And we learned about using the school of the law to point people to Christ, to develop some conviction of sin. And tonight, we are going to go on to this second point, the penalty of sin. We'll also cover these transitional questions that we need to ask before we move into the second main part of the gospel message, the hope of the gospel. But let's take a moment just to look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we prepare tonight to talk about the penalty of sin, let me just remind you which part of the gospel we are focusing on here. Now, again, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Last time, we were focusing on the concept of sin, the problem of sin. This time, we're focusing on the concept of the penalty for sin, which is outlined in this passage. What happened to Jesus Christ because of our sins? What happened to him? He died, that's right. And so tonight, we want to talk about the fact that sin has a penalty. It is clearly defined in the Word of God, and that penalty is death, okay? So let's talk about the penalty of sin now. And here is our basic outline for this part of the gospel presentation. 4 points: the necessity of judgment, the justice of judgment, the description of judgment, and the consideration of judgment. Let me just say a word about this outline here, okay? Because I gave you 4 points under the problem of sin. And now I'm giving you 4 points under the penalty of sin. And I will tell you, from having gone through various evangelism classes in the past, that sometimes you can get a very long outline that you're expected to learn, and so you start to share the gospel with somebody, and you get all tongue-tied because you can't remember the whole outline. And so that can be a challenge. And so what I want to say about this outline is that it is important that we understand these 4 points. It is not so important that we go through this point by point by point. Think of these 4 points as 4 concepts that need to be discussed when you are talking with somebody about this issue of the penalty of sin. But if you have these things in your mind, it doesn't really matter where you bring them into your discussion. When I talk to people, I don't do it the same way twice anytime, okay? It seems like it's always somewhat different. But we want to get the concepts in so that the person understands the issues. And so there are some concepts that I'm outlining it here for you so that you can learn it. That's an aid to learning. If you want to go through it point by point, that's fine. But the main thing is to get the concepts in your head so that you can share them with other people. All right, so that's where we're headed. But first of all, let's just remind ourselves what we have covered so far under point one. We're talking about the problem of sin. We are laying the groundwork for the discussion of the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ for us upon the cross. And so we have introduced these concepts that, first of all, we are all sinners. Secondly, we have all broken God's righteous laws. In fact, that is the definition of sin. Sin is when we break God's laws, and we've used the Ten Commandments to illustrate the fact that we all have this problem. We've all missed His standard of perfection and therefore disqualified ourselves from heaven, because you have to be perfect to go to heaven. And because of our sin, we've all missed that mark. We are all guilty criminals in God's sight. All right, that's what we have talked about under point one. We all have a serious problem with sin. But now I think it's helpful to lead into the next point with some other diagnostic questions. Let me just emphasize again the importance of asking good questions when you are talking with somebody about the gospel. You don't just want to give a monologue, okay? It's very, very easy to do that. You can slip into that, you know. But it's not very effective. You want that person to be with you. You want them to be thinking along with you. You want them to understand what you're talking about. And you want to understand what they understand. And so all throughout this gospel presentation, I'm going to be showing you different questions that you should be asking along the way to help you assess whether they comprehend and whether they're with you. Because if they're not with you, you have to go back and you have to spend more time on that concept. You can't just press on just assuming that they're understanding. Okay, so here are some questions that we might want to ask before we move into this next point. We've talked about the fact that God has a law, and we've gone through some of these points of the law, and we've asked this person, you know, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen something, for example? And the Word of God has brought conviction to that person's heart about the fact that, yes, I have sinned. I have broken God's laws. And so this is a great time to ask this question. If God were to judge you by the perfect standard of the law, would you be innocent or guilty? You're asking that person to imagine themselves giving their account to God. If God were to pass judgment on you today based upon your actions relative to His perfect standard, would you be innocent or guilty? Another question that you might ask is, what are you going to say to the judge when you stand before him? What would you have to say for yourself? Well, you'll find out a little bit from the answer to those questions whether that person is now understanding the problem of sin. And typically, if a person is with you, if they're understanding the concept, then at this point they're going to say, I would be guilty. All right, and so now you're ready to move into the next part of this discussion. Because, and this is very important, it's not just enough to explain to somebody that they have the guilt of sin. They have to understand that sin comes with a penalty. I'm going to say more about this later maybe, but when I talk to people, most people will admit that they have sinned. They will admit that, sometimes laughing as they do. Most people don't have difficulty with that concept that yes, I have sinned, because they have a conscience, they're already convicted, and yet they do not want to admit to themselves that they deserve to be punished for their sins. They do not want to admit to themselves that my sin is really so bad that God is really going to punish me for it. They would like to delude themselves into thinking that my sin is really not that bad, that God's going to let me by, that I'm not any, you know, I'm not as bad as that person over there, that I think I'm good enough. I'm trying to live a good life. God's going to give me some credit for effort here. Whatever their deception may be, okay? And so we must take the time in our gospel witnessing, in a presentation of the gospel, to take them beyond the issue that they have sinned, to help them understand what is going to happen to them because of their sins if they don't have a Savior. That's this point right here. And this is the most difficult point to talk about when you are witnessing to somebody. These are the most difficult truths. And you know what? Sometimes that leads us to minimize these truths. It leads us to sort of, you know, whitewash it a little bit maybe, or try to tone down the truth. Because maybe we're afraid that we're going to offend this person if we tell them these things. Folks, the gospel is offensive. Okay, but it has to do its work. The Word of God has to bring that conviction. That person has to become broken over their sin before God if they're going to be saved. So we have to talk about these things. There is a necessity of judgment, okay? God is just and holy. We need to do a little theology instruction in our witnessing. We have to explain to people, you know what? God is perfectly just. God is perfectly holy. He cannot overlook sin. The Bible says He will by no means clear the guilty. That means that He is not going to let us off for our sins. He is not going to sweep them under the rug somewhere and pretend that we never sin. He's not going to just give us a pass. He cannot be bribed. You're not going to be able to somehow placate or pacify God because of your sin. You're not going to be able to buy Him off somehow. You know what? There are a lot of people in this world trying to buy God off. They're trying to bribe Him into overlooking their sin. That sometimes that's called penance. Penance is trying to do good to sort of make up for the bad that we have done. It's not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is repentance. Big difference between repentance and penance. But anyway, a lot of times when I am talking about this issue of God's judgment, that God has to judge sin and sinners, I like to use a courtroom illustration. And the courtroom illustration goes something like this. I say to the person, let's just imagine for a moment that you have committed a crime in the city of Ottawa, Kansas. Let's say you committed the crime of murder. Now, if you commit the crime of murder in Ottawa, Kansas, that is going to bring you under the judicial system of the state of Kansas, right? You're going to become a criminal, a lawbreaker, and you're going to be arrested, and you're going to find yourself in the judicial system because you've committed a crime, right? People understand this concept, yes. The more I witness to people, I find that using this illustration of crime and punishment is very helpful in explaining to people the issue of sin, because sin is a crime. It is a crime against God, and so that helps them to understand the concept. So let's say that you committed that crime here in Ottawa, Kansas, and of course, one day you're going to have your day before the judge. Now, if you've committed the crime of murder, is that judge going to say to you, "Well, you know what, sir, ma'am." I understand you were just having a bad day that day that you committed that crime, and so I'm just going to give you another chance. Why don't you just go ahead, run along, and try to do better next time? Is that going to happen? It should not happen. If it does, what do we call that? We call that a perversion of justice. And you know what? If somebody murdered somebody in your family and the judge let that person off, you would not be satisfied. Why? Because you have an internal sense of justice that would demand that that person pays for that crime. And God is a just God. He's the one that built that sense of justice into us. And God does not let people off on their crimes. But let's say you had your day in court, okay, and so there you are, and let's say that you said to the judge, assuming he's a good judge, he's doing his job right, let's say that you said to the judge, "Well, judge, you know what? I am guilty, but I want you to know that I am really, really sorry for what I did. In fact, I want to ask you to forgive me for what I did, and I promise you I'll never do it again." Are you gonna be allowed to go free? No, the judge isn't going to let you go free just because you're sorry, just because you apologize. Even if you ask for forgiveness, you can ask for forgiveness, but you're not going to be allowed to go free. Why? Because your crime has to be paid for. And let's say that you were to say to the judge, "You know what, judge, I want you to understand that if you will let me go free, if you'll give me another chance, I'll do all kinds of community service. I'll be a really good boy. I'll go out there and I'll work really, really hard for the rest of my life to try to make up for this crime that I committed." Is the judge going to let you go free? Is he going to wipe your crime off the books and allow you to go without paying for it? No. No. Crime, that crime of murder, I usually use a significant crime like murder because people understand it, you know. It has to be paid for. And what we have to understand is that our sins, in the same way, have to be paid for. It's not good enough to be sorry. And it's not good enough to try to do better. When we have sin on the books with God, it has to be dealt with. You don't have to commit every sin in Ottawa, Kansas to become a criminal in Ottawa, Kansas, do you? You just have to commit one crime. And one crime is sufficient to bring you into the justice system and to cause you to become subject to the justice of our city and our state. In the same way, you don't have to commit every sin in the book with God in order to become a guilty lawbreaker. The Bible says that one sin, he that offendeth in one point, he is guilty of all. And you will have to give an account to God one day. You will have your day in court. Each one of us is going to stand before God. And here's where you bring in those points that we have been, those verses that we have been learning, Hebrews 9:27. "But it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Romans 14:12 says, "So then each one of us must give an account of himself to God." And so as I'm having a conversation with somebody, I try to explain to that person, you know what, your day in court is coming. One day you will stand before the judge. He will evaluate your life on the basis of his law. He will make a determination as to your innocence or your guilt. And if you have sin on the books with God, it will have to be paid for. And what the Bible tells us is that the penalty in God's justice system for every sin is death. It is a death penalty with God every time. Now, we have to explain that there's more than one kind of death. And so we go on next to the next point, the justice of judgment. And I guess I've kind of moved right along here. Oops, I forgot to advance my slide. Sorry about that. Let me take a moment and let you catch up here with the slide. That was the necessity of judgment. Now, the justice of judgment. This is where we're talking about death as the penalty for sin. We've established that sin is going to be punished. Now we have to talk about what the punishment is. What is the punishment for sin? It is death. Romans 6:23 is a verse that you'll use just about every time when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. For the wages of sin is death. The word wages means a paycheck. It means what you earn. People understand that concept because people work hard. They understand, you know what, I work really hard and they give me this thing that's called a paycheck. It's what I deserve for my hard work. And what the Bible says is that what we deserve for our sins is death. That is our just reward. When we stand before God and He sentences us for sin, if we stand before Him as a guilty sinner, the verdict will be guilty, and the sentencing phase will be death. But there is more than one kind of death. There's physical death, and there's spiritual death. And again, this is a part of the gospel that we need to explain. You say the wages of sin is death, people are automatically going to think, you know, physical death. That's what we typically think of when we think of death, right? But that's not the only consequence for sins. It's a part of the consequence for sins. That's why it's appointed unto men once to die. Because we've all sinned, we've all become subject to death. Romans 5:12 makes that very clear, that sin entered the world by one man and death by sin, and so death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the Bible talks about a second death, and for many people, this is going to be a new concept. Second death, what is that all about? And so we have to explain that. That's a description of judgment. All right, this is what's going to happen on the day of judgment when guilty sinners stand before God. The Bible describes it in great detail in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. It says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death is to be cast into a lake of fire and to be there forever. That's eternal death. That is the fate earned by guilty sinners. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. We need to explain to people that the ultimate consequences for sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God, and a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And we can take the time, if you have the time, you can take the time to explain a little bit about what that place is like. The biblical descriptions from the Word of God. Let's just take a moment and look at some of these verses. The Bible says that the lake of fire is a place of outer darkness, weeping and pain. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12? Look at Matthew chapter 8. And verse 12. Notice that the words here, if you have a red letter edition, they're in red. So who is talking right here? Direct quote from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, in his preaching, the Lord talked quite a bit about the lake of fire. That's one of the reasons why we understand we can't minimize it when we're sharing the gospel with people. because we need to explain to them the consequences of sin. It says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so this place that they're going to go is in outer darkness. I don't quite understand fully how the darkness goes along with a lake of fire, but both are true. The Lord Jesus taught both. It's a place of blackness, of darkness, of separation, of distance between you and God, a place of loneliness. It's a place of weeping, a sadness, of grief, regret, all of that. And it's a place where people gnash their teeth. Why do people gnash their teeth? Because they hurt. They're in pain. They have teeth and they gnash their teeth. Look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus also said it's a place of everlasting fire. The Bible does not teach that guilty sinners are cast into the lake of fire where they are tormented for a short space and then cease to exist. It teaches the everlasting punishment of the wicked. Matthew 18 and verse 8. Again, the Lord Jesus says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. The fire lasts forever. Would you turn to Luke chapter 3? Luke chapter 3. This is the preaching of John the Baptist, and he again is describing the ultimate fate of the wicked and the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Luke 3, verse 17, that his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. The fire in the lake of fire cannot be quenched. It will never be put out. It is a place of unending punishment. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Talking about people who are cast into the lake of fire, those who receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Unending punishment. They have no rest day nor night, and the smoke of their torment ascends upward forever and ever. Now, in various conversations, you may have time and opportunity to share more or fewer of those details. But folks, we have to share with people that sin, God will punish sin. The punishment for sin is death. And death means to die physically, yes, but it means to die a second time and to be sent to a place that burns with fire and brimstone forever. That's the ultimate paycheck for sin. And then when you have shared this information, it's time to do some more evaluation to find out if this person is with you or not. What impression is this truth making on this person's heart? You need to ask some transitional questions. I'm going to call this a key transitional question. And the reason I'm calling it that is because it's very important that you ask this question or some question like it at this stage in your gospel conversation. You have shared some difficult truth. And by the way, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I usually say, you know, the gospel means good news. Could I share the good news of salvation with you? If the person says yes, then I say, well, the first thing you need to understand is that the good news starts with bad news. And it's really bad. And so we have to talk about sin. We have to talk about hell. And now you're getting ready to tell them about the good news, but first of all, you need to figure out whether they're being convicted. So here's a key transitional question. If you were to stand before God as your judge today, would he sentence you to heaven or hell? See, you're taking it a little step beyond would you be innocent or guilty. Now the question is, what would the reward be? What would the consequences be? What would your destination be? Here's another way to ask that question. If you were to die right now, where would you go, to heaven or hell? And this is the one that I probably use maybe even more than the others, or maybe as a follow-up to the first question. I guess what I'm saying is sometimes it's good to ask more than one, okay? Do you believe that because of your sins, you deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire? If a person agrees with you, yes, I am a sinner, yes, I am guilty, God would say that I am guilty, then you need to ask this question. Do you believe that because of your sins, you deserve to go to that place that we were just talking about that burns with fire and brimstone forever? And obviously, that question can have many different answers, and we're going to get to that on the next slide. But I also think here's an important follow-up question. Are you concerned about that? Especially that person says, you know, I think I'd go to hell. Are you concerned about that? Why would you ask that question? Because you're trying to evaluate whether they are experiencing conviction of sin. Would you turn back to Romans chapter 13 for just a moment? Let's go back to this verse about conviction, because I want to talk about this just a little bit. Romans chapter 3. How can you tell if somebody is convicted? Well, some signs of conviction are found in this verse. Let's look at it again. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. One sign, a good sign that somebody is being convicted of their sins is that their excuses come to an end. They might have been minimizing their sin before, making excuses for their sins, laughing about their sin. A lot of people do that when I talk with them about sin. And by the way, you don't want to do that when you're witnessing. You know, if you ask them about, you know, have you lied? Have you stolen something? And they're kind of lighthearted and, oh yeah, I've done that. You don't want to just laugh right along with them, okay? You want to maintain a serious aspect to this conversation. But when somebody is being convicted about their sin, their mouth is stopped. They're not blame shifting. They're not comparing themselves to this person over here, you know, and unbelievers, you know, unrepentant sinners, they have a lot to say. But when somebody begins to understand their sin in the sight of a holy God, their mouth, the excuses come to an end. And what they start doing is they start naming their sins. Yes, I have sinned. And when somebody starts volunteering what their sins are, that and properly labeling them and so on, that's a really good sign that they're under conviction. Okay. When somebody starts volunteering that they're not right with God and so forth, another sign of conviction in this verse, as it says there, is that that person has an awareness of guilt, that all the world may become guilty before God. And so if a person has an awareness that I deserve punishment, that's a really good sign that there's some the soil of their heart is being broken up and it's being prepared to receive the gospel seed. And so if, you know, guilt, acknowledging that I deserve punishment, a serious and sober attitude about it, that's what you're looking for. And that's why I like to ask these types of questions right about here. I think it's very revealing when you ask people, do you believe that because of your sins, you deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire? I've had quite a few people tell me, with not batting an eye, that yes, I'm a sinner. And then not batting an eye, no, I don't deserve hell. If that's their response, then they're not ready to be saved. They haven't quite internalized yet the truth about their own sin and how bad it is and how hopeless they are without Christ. And so we want to ask these transitional questions. And that also moves us into the next point. But let's talk about some of the possible answers that they could give at this point in time. You know, would you be sentenced to heaven or hell? And why? There are different answers that they could give. Okay, a person could say hell. And they could say, yes, I'm concerned about it. And if that's the case, then you're ready to move on to the next part of the gospel discussion. And we're going to talk about that next week. But the person could also say, I think I'd go to heaven. I've had people do that before. If you get that answer, and you think that you're talking to an unbeliever, but they say at this point in the conversation they think they're on their way to heaven, then you need to clarify it. You need to find out why they think that. Why did you say heaven? Let them explain their thinking so that you can understand what part of the process, what part of the truth they did not grab a hold of. And then go back and reteach that as necessary. That person might say, I'm not sure. Not really sure where I would go. One thing that is helpful when you get that kind of an answer is to clarify. I'm not asking you to answer that question based upon your feelings, but based upon what we have talked about today from the Bible. Based upon what the Bible says, where would you go? And oftentimes that will help somebody because they're wrestling with their feelings, you know, and you know, I don't feel like I deserve, but you want to bring them down to what does the Bible say? The verses that we have talked about. Where would you be? Okay, so that's a possible answer. Another possible answer would be, I would go to hell. Are you concerned about that? No, not really. I've gotten those kinds of answers before. What do you do then? The I don't care. I think if somebody says something to that effect, you know, I don't really care, then you got to do some more plowing to break through that. That's a hardened heart, and so we got to take a little bit more time talking about the issues of sin and righteousness and judgment. All right, so let's go to the next slide here. Whoops, I hit the wrong button. There we go. If somebody doesn't seem to care, I think a great follow-up question would be, why don't you care? I mean, let's just remind ourselves what we're talking about here. We're talking about your eternal destiny, where you are going to spend eternity. Now, this little question here is not original with me. This comes from Ray Comfort's witnessing approach. But I think it's a really good question. How precious is your life? And use this question, this analogy, to get them thinking. Would you sell me one of your eyes for $1 million? $1 million is a lot of money, right? Would you pluck out one of your eyes and give it to me for $1 million? Well, most people, oh, no, no. Why would you not sell one of your eyes for $1 million? Because, I mean, it's my eye. I mean, that's how I see. That eye is precious to me. If your eye is worth more than $1 million to you, how much is your whole life worth? And the Lord Jesus made that very clear in the Bible. He says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that you're telling me that you don't care? That you're probably on your way to hell? That person needs to think a little bit more about this. He said, that takes a little bit of boldness to do that. Yeah, it does. It does. But this is a person who's on his way to hell, on her way to hell. And you're pleading with that person to repent and to receive the Lord. So if you wouldn't sell your eye for $1 million, don't you think that you should care about where you're going to spend eternity? Because God hasn't promised you tomorrow. You don't know that you're going to live for another day. God could require your soul of you tonight. You need to be ready. I like to go back and review the idea, the concept that your day of judgment is coming. That one day you are going to stand before God and you are going to give an account to Him, and you need to prepare for your day in court. Remind that person, because of your sin, as we have learned from God's word, you have earned that paycheck for sin. That penalty for sin, which is to spend eternity in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear, you will have your day in court, but that day in court is not to figure out whether you are innocent or guilty. God already knows whether you are innocent or guilty. And if you are guilty, the Bible says you already stand condemned before Him. Your day in court will just be your opportunity to have the evidence reviewed and for the sentencing phase of your case. The Bible says that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, John 3 and verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. If God gave us what we deserve right now, we'd already right now be in hell. You're reviewing these truths of sin, righteousness, judgment. The truth of the matter is that God has been merciful to you, my friend. He's giving you time to consider these issues and to repent of your sins and to be saved. So you should care. You need to give this more thought. You need to take more opportunity to seriously consider what we have talked about today. Now, if you get through all of that and the person still doesn't seem to care, then it may be time to end the conversation. That person's not ready to be saved because they're not ready to admit that I'm a lost sinner. You can't be saved until you first realize you are a lost sinner. So, it might be time to end the conversation. You might just need to say, you know what, I think it'd just be good for you to really think about what we've talked about today. But I will also say that I don't usually just end the conversation there. I think it is important to share the hope of the gospel. You want to tell that person about Jesus, what God has done to make their salvation possible. Although your presentation of the hope of the gospel may be a little bit different. It might be abbreviated, a little bit shorter, a summary of those truths. You want to plant those seeds there, but that person is probably not ready to be saved, and yet you still want to tell them about Christ, but you certainly don't want to press them for a decision unless, as you continue the conversation, later on in the conversation, they break. And then they might be ready to be saved. That's point number two, the penalty for sin. The most difficult one to share. And folks, let's not minimize it. We have to tell people the truth. Jesus didn't die just to give you a better life. He died to save you from your sins. Christ died for our sins. And only when we begin to understand the paycheck for sin can we begin to understand what Jesus did. That on that cross, he bore our penalty in full, in love, because that was the only way for us to be saved. Well, here's the homework assignment. Work on the outline for the penalty of sin and practice this point with a partner. Again, I'm asking you to, you know, work on the outline, but what I'm really asking you to do here is make sure you have down in your mind the essential points that have to be presented under this discussion. Okay? The necessity of judgment, that God must judge sin. The justice of judgment, that sin gets a sin is rewarded with a just paycheck. God gives us exactly what we deserve for our sin, which is death. The description of judgment, death, ultimately is to be separated from God in a lake of fire. Second, final, eternal death. Consideration, where would you be if you died today, and are you concerned about that? Okay, so work on that, practice sharing that with a partner, and work on your verses, and don't forget about your testimony for Saturday's class. Okay, let's divide up for prayer at this time.